Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. The title of today's presentation is The Necessity for Salvation. Men and women are all sinners. Since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, men and women have been born in sin. The Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible also says in Psalm 58, verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden when they disobeyed the commandment of God not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That's Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Furthermore, the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." That's Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Thus, we see that the sin of man originated in the Garden of Eden. Sin is a transgression against God or disobedience to the commandments of God. The sin in the garden led to the immediate spiritual death of all of mankind. Because of sin, we all eventually suffer physical death also. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says in Romans 5, 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Furthermore, the Bible continues on to say all of the following. Isaiah chapter 64, 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Next up we have Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Again, that's Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Next up, we have Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, which state this, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing." Again, that is Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. So, we see that the best of our good works that we have to offer to God is as filthy rags. God says that no one is right before God. God says that our hearts are dark and deceitful, and that we cannot know it without the intervention of God. Because of our sin, we are separated from God, we are enemies with God, and we are alienated from God. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says this, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 states this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Again, that's Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says this, "And I have made peace through the blood of his," "and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. We know from Romans chapter 6, verses 23, that the wages of sin is death. What this means is that we must pay for our sin with the death of our body, soul, and spirit. In other words, the wages that we are paid for our sin is death. Many folks have the wrong idea about death. They consider death to be the end, but it is not. Death is nothing more than a change of state. When we die, we change from a temporary state to an eternal state. The question for you is this: where will you spend that eternity? Will you suffer for an eternity in the lake of fire, or will you rejoice in eternal bliss in honoring and glorifying the God of heaven in heaven? The Bible meaning of death is separation. To die means to be separated. In death, our soul and spirit are separated from our bodies. The Bible also uses the term the second death for that description of death. The second death is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. The Bible furthermore states in Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The Bible says this in Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." The Bible also states this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." The judgment referred to here is the great white throne judgment. This judgment is very vividly described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Let's go read those verses. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Folks, no one has to go to hell. It is an individual choice. The question is, will you choose eternal life in heaven, or will you choose eternal death in hell? If you choose to make no choice at all, then you choose hell, because the Bible has the following to say in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and also in John chapter 3, verse 36. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Next up, we have John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, that's John chapter 3, verse 36. Because of our sin, we are under the condemnation of God, and the wrath of God abides on us. That's just what we just read in John chapter 3. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God said this in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Again, that's Ezekiel 33, verse 11. That phrase, turn ye, means to repent. Repentance is a turning from a life of sin and a turning to God. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. Let me repeat that. There is no salvation without repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ had this to say about that subject in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. Notice the repetition. Verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that ye were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That is Luke 13, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is not worldly sorrow. Repentance is godly sorrow. The Bible says this about the subject of repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. That is 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. Men and women cannot repent of their sin without the power of the Holy Ghost living in them. Because any repentance that they practice without the presence of God the Holy Ghost is nothing more than poison works before God. God gives men and women the power of repentance through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. God gives men and women the power of repentance through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When men and women exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost comes to live in them. Repentance cannot be worked up in the power of the flesh. Repentance is a work of the indwelling God the Holy Ghost. Repentance is the evidence of salvation. Through repentance, the lost sinner becomes a new creature. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the biggest problem I see and read about in churches of today are men and women and boys and girls walking away from professions of salvation and never showing forth any evidence of salvation. No evidence of repentance at all in them. There has been no change in their attitude toward God and the things of God, and therefore no repentance and no salvation. All things remain the same as they were, and nothing has become new. They are baptized church members on their way to hell. They have prayed a sinner's prayer and been told that they are on their way to heaven. Folks, salvation is more than a sinner's prayer. Let me say this. If the sinner's prayer is prayed from a repentant, believing heart, then God hears that prayer and salvation becomes a reality. But most people that pray the sinner's prayer have been manipulated into saying some words without having a saving understanding of what salvation means and what God's requirements for salvation are. They have been inoculated to the gospel because they have prayed the sinner's prayer. They will tell you that they have done that when you question them about their lack of evidence of salvation. They will tell you that they have said those words, that they have prayed that prayer. If there has been no change in your lifestyle after your profession of faith, then you need to do some serious soul searching into whether or not you're saved. Folks, it's not that prayer, so-called sinner's prayer, does not save you. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance toward God that saves you. I realize that some Christians are not properly discipled following salvation, but I believe that the majority of professing Christians who show no evidence of salvation have never come to a saving belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian that God gives the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are responsible to either disciple them or make sure that they do get discipled. It is a part, folks, of that great commission that we talk so much about in our churches, but don't do a whole lot about it in our activities outside of the church. And here's what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about that very issue in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read in verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice it's a twofold commission. You teach them the gospel, and then once they get saved, then you teach them all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded you. So we're responsible to make sure that they either we discipline or make sure somebody else does discipline them. It is a part of the Great Commission. Disciplining involves not only instruction, but also reproof and correction when required. God said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I was once a member of what appeared to be a sound, fundamental, independent Baptist church where doctrinally sound expository preaching was taking place Sunday after Sunday from the King James Bible, but there seemed to be something missing. Salvation that required repentance was not being preached. Sin was not being preached against, and biblical requirements for separation and holiness were not being emphasized. And by the way, no worship was taking place. No surprise there, folks, because the Bible says that if your doctrine is not right, your worship is vain. And that's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, I believe that is. Salvation that required repentance was not being preached. Sin was not being preached against, and biblical requirements for separation and holiness were not being emphasized. And by the way, once again, no worship was taking place. That's not a surprise because of what I just told you about Matthew chapter 15. There was no spontaneous testimonies being given and no praise for God, just a cold dead orthodoxy. By that I mean they were doctrinally straight, but spiritually dead. And I put it, many times I put it this way. They had a head full of doctrine and a heart full of hell because they had never been saved to start with. Then the pastor, that church I was just telling you about, then that pastor left to take another church and a new pastor was called. The new pastor came in preaching very strongly on the need for repentance and salvation and the need for holiness and separation in the Christian life. After several services of strong preaching, God the Holy Ghost started showing up around there and people started getting saved who had been church members for many years and some of them for most of their lives. After all was said and done, fully, and I counted the numbers, folks, so I know, fully 85% of those church members were lost by their own testimonies. The sad thing is that I completely believe that this is the case in even most independent fundamental Baptist churches, and much worse in the denominational Baptist churches, such as those affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention, the American Baptist Convention, the Northern Baptist Convention, and Bible Baptist Fellowship International. I realize that at one time they were supposedly a fellowship of independent Baptists, but they are compromised and rotten to the core anymore. So the problem is that in the church that I just described that I was a member of is there was not any teaching and preaching on the need for repentance. And here's where repentance is very critical, folks. Repentance establishes a relationship, an eternal relationship with God. I'm talking about repentance unto salvation. It establishes a permanent relationship with God, and repentance also maintains fellowship between the believer and God. When you sin, folks, you don't lose your salvation. What you lose is fellowship. And in other words, what I'm saying here, repentance is necessary for the saved and the unsaved. The repentance establishes that eternal relationship and brings in salvation, but repentance also maintains fellowship between the Christian and God. Now, a lack of saved church members is the reason that most Baptist churches are being destroyed by worldliness, psychology, outright false doctrine, apostasy, and heresy, including Satan's Bible perversions. The other denominations, such as the Methodists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, and Roman Catholics, are much worse, folks. Most churches in America are an abomination before God. The Apostle Paul described the apostate church of today perfectly in 2 Timothy and in Titus. Let's go and read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, where we will see a description that is as up-to-date as today's newspaper on the apostate American church. Verse 1 in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Let me reread verse 5. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. And my, don't we have an ever-learning church. And like I said a few minutes ago, we've got people that have a head full of doctrine and a heart full of hell because they've never been saved. Now let's look at Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Today's church is more educated than it has ever been, folks. It is ever learning and never bearing the truth. It is ever learning and never teaching and preaching the truth. It is ever learning and disdaining the knowledge of the truth. There is no knowledge of God, for there is no fear of God and his holiness. There is no worship, because there is no holiness. Remember I said early on in Matthew chapter 15 that if we are not right with God, if our doctrine is not right with God, then our worship is vain worship. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The Bible says three different times that we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Our churches are full of Bible-correcting theologians and Bible scholars that are camped out around the tree of knowledge. As one writer said, the word of the living God is being crucified between two thieves, the dollar and the scholar. The scholar's big problem is that their knowledge is not spiritually enlightened. They would not know God the Holy Ghost if he showed up. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for 95% of the churches today. They have no right to call themselves the Church of the Living God. They are a mixed multitude of pagans and professing Christians who possess a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The word Ichabod should be written above their doors. The reason the church in America is in such a wicked, fallen state is because church rolls are full of unsaved, baptized, professing Christians. Church member and lost sinner, I would ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for a fact that you would not go to hell? Are you counting on your church membership, your baptism certificate, or your good works to get you into heaven? Without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, none of these that I just listed will do you any good. Your works will be no good. Your baptismal certificate will be no good. Your church membership will be no good. You will end up in hell and the lake of fire. God said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. What is God's remedy for sin? Man has no remedy for or escape from the death and condemnation brought about by their sin. The good news is that God has provided a means of deliverance from the penalty of sin. That deliverance, or what we call salvation, can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in John chapter 14, verse 6, and in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, read as follows. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Listen at this, folks. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And folks, what is that name? That name is Jesus. And that name literally interpreted means Jehovah saves. And there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved than that name. And that name is that name. It's above every name. This means that the only remedy for your sin that God will accept is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are lost and dying and on our way to hell. John said this, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Folks, it is through God's mercies that he reveals to us that we are lost and without hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. That's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John chapter 3, verse 16. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The wages of our sin have been paid by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not of man. There is nothing you can do to earn salvation. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 testifies as follows. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 goes on and states this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Folks, salvation is not in the church. That means that you can join every church in the world and still die in your sin and go to hell. Salvation is not in the baptismal pool. You can walk through every baptismal pool in the world and still die in your sin and go to hell. Christianity, folks, is not a religion, but is instead a living reality, the reality of Christ in you. Christianity is not hereditary. You are not a Christian because your mother and father were. You're not a Christian because your mother and father were Christians, in other words. Salvation is not in some teacher, preacher, or evangelist. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40, and also Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord and only of the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 39 and 40 state this, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And then we have Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, which states the following, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Let me repeat that. The last phrase in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Now the question arises, what is salvation? Salvation is the deliverance of your soul and spirit from the penalty for sin, which is eternal death, also called the second death. For the Christian, the resurrection is the redemption of our dead physical bodies at the time of the rapture. Salvation comes through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses read as follows. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. In order to be saved, you must personally believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that your sins were buried with him, and that through his resurrection, you have the power to go forth in the newness of life. This personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is also referred to as faith. From Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we see this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 6 states this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Folks, salvation brings about a newness of life. From Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we know that baptism symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believer, baptism symbolizes the death of the old nature, the burial of that old nature, and the resurrection unto a newness of life. Let's go and read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That again is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. How is it that we come to salvation, folks? Salvation is not a process. It takes place instantly. However, there are certain events that must take place for a lost sinner to come to salvation. According to the Bible, we must be drawn by God. We must come under conviction of God the Holy Ghost. We must exercise faith, and we must be brought to repentance by the Holy Ghost. Then we must be regenerated, or what we call born again, by the Holy Ghost. And then we must publicly confess our sin and unbelief before men. And that sounds like a process, but it isn't, because it all happens instantaneously once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." According to John chapter 16, verses 17 through 9, and also Romans 10, verse 17, God uses the convicting power of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God from the Bible to draw the lost sinner unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 9 state this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me." Again, that's John chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Verses 8 and 9 in John 16 that we just got through reading, verses 8 and 9 tells us that God reproves or convicts the lost sinner because they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that one believes not on the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as saying they lack faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 states this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That is why we have prepared this information from the Bible on sin and salvation. We want you to hear from the Word of God what God has to say about your sin and its penalty and your need for repentance and salvation. We sincerely hope that having received this information from the Word of God, that by faith you will ask God to save you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will grant you repentance unto salvation. God says in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, that you cannot enter the kingdom of God except ye be born again. Let's go and read John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. That's John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And folks, being born of the Spirit is a supernatural act of God. To be born again means to be spiritually reborn from above by God the Holy Ghost. It means to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. It is life from death. The Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from death by the power of the Holy Ghost that you might have life. That same Holy Ghost resurrects you from spiritual death through the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 states it this way, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. If you are a Christian, the rapture will be the time for the resurrection or changing of your body. The rapture is the redemption of your body according to Romans chapter 8 verse 23 at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Bible describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 through 18. If you die before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, your vile body will be resurrected and changed because the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, your vile body will be changed so that it can enter the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. The final event that must take place in your salvation is public confession. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. If you will be honest with God, confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, and believe in your heart that God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible also says this, and this is by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Verse 32, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Folks, there are no closet Christians. There are no secret Christians. They must make a public profession of faith. It is most important that you do not play games with God. if you do not repent of your sin and turn to God, there will come a day when God will stop dealing with you about your sin, and you will die in your sin and suffer eternally in hell fire. There was a secular song that was sung by a man that said he knew there was no heaven, and he prayed that there was no hell. That man was, he could not have been more wrong in that statement that he made. And of course, it was done tongue-in-cheek. He was not a believer. In fact, I believe he was probably a mocker. Every lost person on the face of this earth is being manipulated by Satan like a puppet on a very thin frayed strings above the fires of hell. Hell is a scriptural fact that cannot be explained away. The Bible uses the word hell 54 times. The Lord Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did on heaven. And here's what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say in Luke 16, verses 22 through 24. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. Three times in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48, the Lord Jesus Christ describes hell as a place where the fire is not quenched. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14 states this, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Now I ask you, will you enlarge the pits of hell? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It is the judgment of eternal hellfire and damnation in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15 state this, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. The question I have for you this day is, will you perish in your sin and spend an eternity in hell fire? Having said all of that, I want to warn you again not to trust in your own works for salvation. Proverbs 14, verse 12, and also Proverbs 16, verse 25, say this, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you trust in your own works, you are going your own way, which is the way of death. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. That means that he is the only way to salvation, and that salvation is a one-way street. If you are here lost today, you are going 90 miles an hour down a dead-end street, and you're going to crash and burn in the pits of hell. I repeat, you will crash and burn for an eternity in the pits of hell and then in the lake of fire. If you're sitting here lost, you have no guarantee of another breath. Job 14:1 says this, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of troubles. James said this in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or morrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, I want you to consider what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 19. Verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Let me repeat that. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 19. If you're sitting here lost today, I ask you, why will you die in your sin and go to hell when God has provided himself as the means for your deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says that today can be your day of salvation. I repeat, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says that today can be your day of salvation. I want to issue you a final warning from the Bible, from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 through 31, in closing this presentation on the necessity for salvation. Verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 1, turn you at my proof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That's Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 through 31. I close with this. The question is, will you turn at the reproof of God, or will you suffer eternally in the fruit of your own way, which is the flames of eternal punishment in the lake of fire? God's commandment to you is to repent or burn. I beg of you today to come to salvation. Thank you for joining us today.